But thank you for being here. Great to have you here this morning. So good to see what God has for us in store today. Where we're going to be heading today is into the last part of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. We've been working through a series in 2 Peter, or first and 2 Peter. We just have been in this 2 Peter now for a few weeks. And that's where we're going to continue. But believe it or not, we've only been in 2 Peter this is the fourth message in 2 Peter, and some of you might think, well, that's a long time to spend in one chapter, but some might not feel like it's been that much. But if you've been here, you realize that there's a little bit of review, that we had a message where we focused on the verse 3 and verse 4 of that first chapter of 2 Peter, and there were some phrases that had been hanging out with us, and I just want to repeat those phrases for us, and they were, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And in verse 4 it says, and He has given us very great and precious promises. We've been soaking in that for a number of weeks. You can even look at our promise wall over here that's still up on the side of our prayer room over here. That was from when we had Encounter a few weeks ago, an evening of worship and prayer. And then that led into our 3 days of prayer and fasting together as a church. And then these are promises that were created, where people wrote down on that and put on that wall. We have left that hang out there for a while so we can continue to soak in those promises. This has been good. I've heard a number of testimonies already of what God has been doing in people and in their lives through that prayer and fasting time and in our church. I'm sure there's lots more that I haven't heard, but I just think it's been pretty awesome the way God has met us there. And I just want to challenge you to continue to be looking at verses 3 and 4. Continue to focus on that. Continue to let that sink into your hearts. So let's see what God has for us, even in the next couple weeks or months. Well, it's a little bit of review of 2 Peter, what we've done so far, this first section. This is a letter that Peter is writing, and it's in preparation. This first chapter is kind of like this preparation for him, because in chapter 2, he is going to go head-on into false teachers and false teaching and so forth. And this first section is this idea of preparation for that. So last week, Pastor Steve started us on a journey. And he started us on this journey of how we can be sure of our foundation and in our hope it's in Jesus. He encouraged us to keep walking in truth. And to talk about the truth. He talked about the truth of God's words. You may remember that and remember him talking about Peter, and it talked and Peter wrote in that chapter there how his tent was about to be set aside. This indication that Peter knew what was coming. He knew his death was not far away, and Peter was challenging people he wrote to, and as well as us, to be firmly established in the truth. So from Pastor Steve last week, I want to review the 2 points from his sermon last week and then continue from there. His first point that he gave us was that people would pass away, but not God's word. That was a reminder for us. And he reminded us that God's word is inspired, meaning it was from God. God's word is inerrant, meaning that there were no errors in its original form, and that God's word is infallible, meaning it comes under the authority of God, who is incapable of actually making a mistake. And we'll touch on that a little bit later, but then also he led into his second point, was that God's word comes from eyewitnesses. And I want to spend a little bit more time on that point this morning. But if you recall, he pointed out, as Peter did, that Peter was an eyewitness to the transfiguration. And that was a point of proof for him, like an authority by which Peter writes. So I actually want to go back. We're going to back up just a little bit in 2 Peter chapter 1 there. I want to start reading at verse 16. Okay, so if you have your Bibles there or if you have your device, I'd like you to start looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. This was part of the scripture from last week's message, but it helps get us into what we're talking about today. For we do not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with them on the sacred mountain. So if you recall, we were talking about this, the transfiguration that took place. This is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he takes them up on this high mountain. And while he's on this high mountain, it says this, his clothes became white like lightning. And then Moses and Elijah appeared, and they started talking with Jesus. Luke says they were talking about his departure. I honestly don't know exactly what that means. Were they talking about his departure from heaven? Were they talking about his soon departure from earth back to heaven? Not actually sure. But what we see here is we see Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets talking with Jesus, who's about to fulfill what has been written about him centuries before. This is a remarkable occurrence. Peter's witnessing this. And what does Peter do? He says, "This is amazing. Let's build some shelters. Let's build some shelters. Let's hang out here." Scripture actually says he didn't know what he was saying. I can picture Peter saying this. It's probably kind of like him saying, "This is cool. Let's hang out. Let's do this more often." You know, I can see Peter doing something like that, okay? Let's build shelters. But then this really amazing thing happens. And God speaks. And he says, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." This was God the Father placing a stamp of approval on Jesus and this meeting that's taken place. It's the affirmation of the union between the law and the prophets and the new Adam, the Messiah. That's a really awesome thing that's taking place here. So I want you to keep that in mind. That's kind of the backdrop for what leads us into this next verses in 2 Peter. So again, if you look back to your Bible for our verses for today, it's in 2 Peter chapter 1 again, and we're starting with verse 19 now. "We also have a prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So as Peter recounts this transfiguration experience in his memory, and especially that moment where God was speaking, that's what takes him into verse 19. That's what leads him into this next phrase where he says, "We also have a prophetic message as something completely reliable." The prophetic message he's talking about here is this, referring to the Old Testament prophecies that are referring to the coming of the Lord. Some translations put it as this prophetic message as becoming more certain. They were made more certain. But many commentaries agree that this is most likely saying here what is simply interpreted, that Peter already had a confidence in the reliability of Scripture, the law, and the prophets. But that event, that transfiguration event, made that even more clear, more secure. He was now more determined than ever of the certainty and the reliability of Scripture. Not just for the Messiah who had come, but for the second coming as well of the Messiah. Well, this takes us into our next point, our first new point for today. And that is that God's Word comes from God. Peter is so determined that people would get this point that in verse 20, he starts out with the words, above all. Above all. It's kind of like saying, let me be clear. Or if you don't hear anything else I'm saying today, please listen to this. Pay attention, please. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in a human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter's going even deeper to emphasize the reliability of the message from the prophets of the old by providing even further commentary on this idea of the origin of Scripture. So it might help us if we go back just a little bit. So let's think about this. At the time of Peter's writing, what we now refer to as the Old Testament, they didn't use that term. That wasn't how they referred to those writings. They referred to those writings in a simple phrase that was the law and the prophets. What it really meant in a bigger term was the writings of the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms. So the Torah is the law, the five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, Moses on the mountain, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the law. The prophets would have been the prophetic books, starting with Joshua and continuing on through the major and minor prophets. And we have Elijah, a prophet, on the mountain, representing that. And then we also have the Psalms and other writings. And what's interesting is that Jesus himself quotes from each of these sections of what we would now call the Old Testament. It is actually said, that, and somebody's calculated this out, that 10% of all the recorded words of Jesus in Scripture were either direct quotes of the Old Testament or indirect references to something in the Old Testament. Don't miss that point of that Jesus is using the Old Testament. I mean, what's one of the first things that come to our mind? We think about that. How he used Scripture during the temptation, right? There's lots of other times, but that's just one. How he is saying, I trust this Old Testament, you can, these law and the prophets, you can go by that. Jesus putting his stamp on that. Let's talk a little bit more about, specifically about prophecy. So what do you think of when you think of the word prophet or a prophecy? What comes to mind? I would guess it comes to this idea of foretelling. You know, this idea of making a statement about something that is going to happen sometime in the future. And that's a fair assessment. It's actually a really important key component of prophecy. Let me give you the definition of a prophet. A prophet is a man or a woman called by God to deliver God's message to his people. That message can come in multiple forms. It could come as edification. It could come as exhortation. It could come as foretelling, like we're talking about right now. It could come as comfort. It could come as motivation. There's lots of examples of how prophecy is used and how that is, God uses that for to bring messages to his people. We see evidence through Scripture of that. But if we focus on that foretelling part, you know, how does that work out? Well, it would be pretty easy if someone says, this is going to happen, and then time passes, and that actually happens. We can look back at that prophetic word and say, that was valid, right? I mean, because we have something to prove it by. That sounds pretty, that seems to make sense. But someone, not me, has gone through the Old Testament and come up with over 1,800 prophecies that are listed. Some of those were fulfilled in the lifetime of the original hearers of those prophecies. Others have yet to be fulfilled. About 300 of them had to deal directly with Jesus. And about 50 of them were focused specifically on the coming Messiah. What would it take? What are the odds of one person fulfilling 50 prophecies, roughly 50 prophecies, that were centuries of years before? What would it take for that to happen? Well, there was a mathematician. His name was Peter Stoner. And he determined a probability of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled by one person. And the number he came up with, you know, you see like on a lottery ticket, the odds of what, you don't see it on a lottery ticket, but if you look it up, you can see like, actually I've never bought a lottery ticket, I don't know, maybe it is on a lottery ticket, but it doesn't tell you the odds of what you have of winning. Okay, but think of the odds. But he came up with a number of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled. The number is 1 to the 17th power. 1 times 10 to the 17th power. Okay? All you young students, you know what that number is, right? 1 with 17 zeros. Okay, that number actually has a name. It's 100 quadrillion. Okay? You're excited to know this, aren't you? This is cool stuff. Okay, so a trillion is 12 zeros. This is 17 zeros. Okay, how do we get our heads around 100 quadrillion? Well, this mathematician figured out a way for us to grasp that. Some of you younger men might not know what a silver dollar is. Do you know what a silver dollar is? Okay, silver dollar, a piece of a coin. You know, it used to be a... He said if you took silver dollars and you laid them to where they were touching, and you covered the state of Texas with those, and now you did that 2 feet deep, that would be 100 quadrillion coins. Okay? So what's the odds of one person fulfilling 8 prophecies? You take one of those coins and you put a mark on it, and now you put it anywhere you want in Texas in this 2 foot depth of coins, you put one in there, now you take the person, you blindfold them, and you say, I want you to go wade through 2 feet deep of silver dollars through the whole state of Texas, and you have one chance to reach down and pick up one coin. I want you to pick up the one that has the mark on it. That's the odds of one person being able to fulfill 8 prophecies. Jesus fulfilled almost 50. And if you take the next step, 300, over 300. How can that happen? Hundreds of years passed between when these prophetic words were written down and when they actually were fulfilled by Jesus. How can that happen? There's only one answer. And the answer is God. It's the only answer there is. Peter is saying this as emphatically as he can. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one the prophets are telling us about. He knew it then, and God confirmed it again for him on the mountain. So Peter is saying to the readers of this letter, as well as to each of us, that you can trust the Scriptures. They are trustworthy because they came from God. They are not something that's been derived or devised by man. It says no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation of things. But we know. We do know this, that it was humans, it was men, who wrote down the Scriptures on paper. Okay, it wasn't on paper, but you know what I mean. Like, they're the ones that like put it down. How does that happen? How does that work? Well, Peter jumped the next sentence. He says, he gives us the answer to that. He says, for prophecy never had its origin in a human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, notice the word never, okay? It's never from a human will. Instead, it is from God. It is inspired, as we mentioned earlier. Some would like to think that maybe the Holy Spirit took the hand of the writer and controlled the hand of the writer like a robot or like a 3D printer. If you've ever seen a 3D printer work, they're pretty cool to watch them go. Kind of like that. That idea is called the mechanical view of how this happened. Others think that the Holy Spirit just whispered in the ear of the writers and they just wrote down every word that they heard come in their ear. That's called the dictation theory. Neither of those explain it. Neither of those are accurate. Because what happens, what we see in the scripture, is an individual style. We see vocabulary and personalities that come through in the writings of scripture in each of the authors that's never overruled by God. Instead, the answer is in the last part of this verse where it says they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This would be understood by the readers of that day as kind of like this ship and sail metaphor, where a writer is like a ship or a boat, and they put their sail up, okay, and then the Holy Spirit blows into that sail, and the Holy Spirit directs where that ship goes, directs the authors as to what to put down. And they never change the ship. They don't change, like, the makeup of the ship or something like that. They don't become the captain of the ship. They just, the Holy Spirit directs it. And this lines up with what we see in 2 Peter 3:16, where it says, all scripture is God-breathed. The breath of God fills men to write these words. It's actually a good metaphor when you think about it for all of us. What if we, all being our own little ship, so to speak, would raise our sail and allow the Holy Spirit to fill that sail, push us to where he wants us to go, the people he wants us to see, places. Wouldn't that be a pretty awesome thing for each one of us to do? Now, don't take that metaphor too far. I don't think the Holy Spirit's going to have any of you write scripture, or me. Matter of fact, I know that's not going to be the case because there's a warning in Revelation 22 about adding or subtracting from these scriptures. So that is not going to be the case. But it would be really cool if we were actually would submit ourselves to be moved by the Spirit for those things. So scripture is inspired. God's word comes from God. And since it comes from God, it must be infallible because God is unable to fail. He's incapable of making a mistake. And therefore, it's inerrant. It can have no errors in it. And therefore, it is trustworthy and reliable. Does this mean that I just use God to prove God's word? Yep. Because there's no other way. There's no other way this can happen. There's no one higher than God. So we have to keep going back to the highest authority, and that is God. And we use God to prove God's word. Well, I want to go back, and we kind of skipped over a piece of verse 19. I'd like to go back into that verse, and that's going to take us into our next point here. And that is that God's word is a light in the darkness. Let me read verse 19 again. We also have a prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Start with that phrase, you will do well to pay attention to it. Again, it is what? It's scripture. You will do well to pay attention to scripture. We just talked about, you know, scripture being the truth directly from God to us, and that we should pay attention to it because it's valuable to us. If we go back to that 2 Timothy reference I gave you earlier, I want to read actually two verses there. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "For all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That is a powerful reminder for us. Notice those specific words that were used: teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. No way does this imply that we should read Scripture just for information. Information is not the ultimate goal. Formation is. Information is useful to get to formation. When he says, pay attention to Scripture, in other words, he's saying, apply these truths of Scripture into your life. So we would be seeing things like we see in Romans 12, chapter 2, or chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, "Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Teaching. Gaining information, yes, for a purpose, to shape the way we think, and to be able to apply that knowledge in situations in our life. Rebuking. A sudden stop. That's the way I look at that, rebuking. It's like a sudden stop to keep us from continuing down a path that is not good for us, good for others, or bring glory, doesn't bring glory to God. A sudden stop. Or correcting. Maybe you'll think of that like a little bit more gentle, like a chipping off of rough edges or a sanding that needs to take place. Training. This idea of practicing the fundamentals. Training. Think about any athlete that trains. They practice the fundamentals over and over and over. And then they build on them so that they can be equipped for every good work. You must pay attention to Scripture. You know, we would be quick to stand up against someone who is burning Bibles. But yet we're content to ignore the ones we have. A study was done that says that 78% of Americans have a Bible. Only 9% actually read it. And less than that actually apply it. Sobering fact. Verse 19 also goes on to give us this picture of Scripture as being the light that shines in a dark place. I'm guessing when you hear that, your mind probably goes like mine, straight to Psalm 119, 105, where it says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So if Scripture is our light, what is the darkness? Well, that's what's around us. That's the unknown. That's evil. That's temptations. It's fears. It's struggles. It's difficult times. It's all the stuff we live through in this world that catch us off guard and so forth. Sorry. I want to try to just give you an illustration of darkness, what this might like be like. So I actually went to a haunted house. Okay? Did everybody just tune me out from this point on? Hang with me a little bit. I went one time. I went as a part of our youth group going to a haunted house. It was actually put on by a Christian organization because when you got there, the first thing you did was you sat through a gospel presentation. And then after that, you walked through this barn or whatever it was that was had all this scary stuff in it. It was a safe place. Okay? It was weird. I mean, you know how it is in these Maybe you don't, but I'm just telling you how this one was. You know, there's darkness, there's sounds, there's flashy things going on, people moving, you know, people jump out and scare you at different times when you least expect it. And even though you know it's going to happen, it still surprises you. You scream like a little girl. I mean, not me. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about other people. Other people did that. Yeah, I mean, okay. Sorry. PTSD. No, I'm just kidding. So I'm walking through this haunted house with some other people from our youth group. And, you know, it's safe. You're not supposed to be anything happening. The floor is uneven. It's kind of really weird the way they build. You can't tell it. You're like walking through and you're stumbling as you go. And well, and all of a sudden, one of these, we'll call them actors, people who are dressed up in costume, whatever, jumped out at this kid kind of behind me. He wasn't part of our group. The kid hauls up and punches a guy. Well, at this point, they stop. They have turned all the lights on. This actor who had all this fake blood on him now has real blood on him because his nose is bleeding and he's coming down. But that kid's reaction to this was like, he just hauled up and punched him. The interesting thing was when the lights came on, nobody screamed anymore. People could tell what was going on. They could tell how crooked the floor was. They could see the different actors, so to speak, in costume around them. The fears were dispelled. Light dispelled the darkness. Now, just to be clear, I don't advocate haunted houses. I've only been to one back when I was a teenager. Not been to one since. Don't plan on going. But I just want to make that clear. But it gives me an idea of what darkness is like, except for the fact that that was a safe environment, and darkness isn't always very safe. It gives us a dim picture of what it's like to go through this world. We're wandering in the darkness and the unknown, surrounded by evil, not knowing what's going to jump out at us and when. That's what it kind of feels like. If you ever tried to navigate through a dark space, you long for the known. Even like walking through your house at night, there's a reason why we don't move our furniture around in our house. Okay, because I would walk into something for sure. Actually, there's other reasons, because I was an engineer. I think it's the perfect setup for everything and everything. That's a whole other thing. We're not going to go there. That's between me and my counselor. Just kidding. Just kidding. So you want to know, I don't want to know where things are. So if I don't walk, I don't want to walk into things. That's why we don't leave Legos on the floor of our houses, right? We didn't have that real problem in our house. Ours was a little farm machinery or plastic animals, you know, that might be laying around that are just as bad as Legos if you happen to step on them. For those who like to walk in the woods, hike, especially this time of year, some of you hunters out there might know what I'm talking about. You're walking through the woods and you're trying not to use a light because you don't want to scare anything, and you're trying to be as quiet as possible, and you're working your way through the woods, and then all of a sudden you walk into this big spider web. You had no idea it was there, and you're just constantly going like this trying to figure out how to get it off of you. You know what it's like to walk when it's unknown, and we love to know. We love to be able to see. We're all on a journey like that through a dark world. None of us know what lies ahead for each of us. We don't know the dangers that are all around us. The path might be hard. The path might be crooked and unstable. And we grope around in the darkness. That's what it feels like. Jesus is the light of the world, and the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If we pay attention to God's Word, He will guide us. It will help to guide us through these times. It will help us not be overwhelmed and overcome by the darkness. I want to be clear. Following the light of Scripture does not simply help us to find our way. It's not about that when you, just because you have the light of Scripture leading you through your dark place, that you're going to be able to avoid every heartache or every pain or every bad thing. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about this idea of avoidance. We're talking about having a light that takes us through. We're not talking about a light that guides us to all the blessings, all the worldly blessings, the great things we could obtain. That's not what we're talking about. What am I talking about? I'm talking about following the light. It's about building a relationship with the creator of the universe. It's about knowing that he is sovereign. He is the one that's in control. He knows everything that's going to happen. He's seeing it from the big picture. It's about becoming more and more like him so that we can go through the valley of the shadow of death and not fear evil. It's about knowing that Jesus is Lord and the only way to God. It's about accepting him as the perfect sacrifice for us and having assurance of eternity with him. It's about knowing that our position changes when we accept Jesus. That we now become saints, children of a king. It's about knowing that we have a comforter, a friend, a guide that walks with us at all times. It's about being changed from the inside out to where the world actually looks different. It looks upside down to us. That relationship with Jesus transforms our thinking and helps us to walk through the darkness. We walk through the darkness under the authority of the one who knows it all. That's a different way to walk through darkness, right? And to have that lamp unto our feet. That's what we're talking about. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you are going to find that the darkness of this world is completely overwhelming. I want to encourage you to reach out to him. Accept his gift of salvation. Bring that light into your world. As believers, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to allow it to be the lamp unto our feet instead of trying to find our way around on our own. Well, the next part of that verse in verse 19 says that as a light shining in a dark place, we're just talking about that. It says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That brings us to our final point for today. That God's word brings hope. God's word brings hope. As I said earlier, as we walk through the darkness, we are walking through the night. But brothers and sisters, there's a dawn coming. There's a new day coming. Peter talked about the coming of the Messiah and the fulfillment of many of the prophecies of the Old Testament, but there's still more to be fulfilled. There's a second coming. And for that, we can be sure. We can be as sure as Peter was. As believers, this present darkness that we're in is going to dawn into glorious light. That is going to happen. We are going to see life in glory. Now, it might happen at our death. It might happen when Jesus returns, but we know the answer. We know the destination. We know where we are going. Either way, what we do know is that just like every night ushers in a dawn of a new day, A new day is coming. And while we travel through the night, we have a light to guide our way. But when that day arrives, interesting thing is, we're not going to need the scriptures anymore. We're not going to need the light of scripture at that point, because we will be with the light, capital L. We will be with the light in eternity in heaven. We won't need the scripture. One person said that the scriptures are kind of like having a love letter from your close friend. And when that friend is away, we hang on to that letter quite a bit. But when they come, the letter goes away. We don't need the letter anymore, right? Because we are face to face. Beautiful. This is our hope. The God who loves us more than we could ever understand has provided a way for us. Jesus is that way, the truth, and the life. He's the light of the world. And probably all of our childhood memories, we can recall a very simple tune. Jesus loves me, this I know. How? For the Bible tells me so. Scripture, it's reliable. It's true. This we can be sure of. Just like we can be sure of the rest of the promises, like the ones on that wall over there. As we were talking about, his very great and precious promises are still for us today. We can trust in that. And we can be sure. We can be sure that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Starting from our salvation and continuing through our formation and our deeper life with Him until our glorious hope is made complete and we see Him face to face. I have a couple of challenges here for us today. I want you just to think on these challenges and say, where do they hit me? The first one is I challenge you to trust God. Sounds simple, but it's not as simple as to carry that out as we might think. So I want to challenge you today to trust God. He is truth. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. Next challenge, to believe His word. Scripture is reliable. Believe it. Believe it. Not just here. Here. Next challenge. To live in obedience and surrender. The word teaches us, rebukes us, corrects us, and trains us. There's obedience and surrender required in the midst of that. Grow in that. I challenge us. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Navigate, allow Him to help us navigate through the darkness till the dawn appears. Also want to challenge you to live in the hope of a new day dawning. Some challenges for today. Actually, I'm going to close our service. As I do so, I want to take some time for us to think on these challenges, and what I really want us to think about is next steps. We are all on a journey. We're all on a spiritual journey. We're all someplace on that, along that spectrum, whatever that looks like. You know where you are. My question to you is, what is your next step? What is your next step? How are you paying attention to God's Word. By applying, reading it, hearing it, applying it. So here's what I want you to think about. I'm going to say a few more things here that I'd like you just to pay attention to. You might want to close your eyes. It's up to you. I just want to say, what would be your next step? I want you to, this is about you. This is between you and God. This isn't for everybody else. It's about you. What's your next step? Let me give you some optional next steps. Maybe God's telling you something completely different, but let me give you some options. One would be, and that good next step would be to start reading Scripture. If you need a plan, there's lots of them out there, different ways to do that. But start reading Scripture. Maybe listening to Scripture is something you could, it would be helpful for you. Maybe listen to it. Another good next step would be to join a Bible study. Get with a group of people who are digging into God's Word and figuring out how that applies in their life today. Maybe engage in some sacred pathways, sacred rhythms. There's a number of different options out there for that. Maybe it's a shift from reading the Bible to meditating on the Bible. Like chewing it. Like actually trying to figure out what God is saying to you in it. Maybe that's a next step for you. Maybe the next step is actually putting it into practice through obedience and surrender. Ultimately, what I want to encourage you to do is spend time with Jesus. Someone once said this quote, I don't know who it was not me, but they said, the Bible is the only book we can read where the author is always present. Be with him. Also, if you're like me, it's easy to sit in a time like this and say, yeah, this is what I need to do next, and then walk out the back doors and completely forget about what you just said. I want to give you one last challenge. And that is, if God is showing you something to do next, showing you your next step, which I believe he honestly will for each and every one of us if we're willing to listen, then tell somebody. And actually ask them to say, hey, will you check up with me on this later? I encourage you to do that. That's where we are. I want to take some time to just pray. We're just going to seal this time, and we're going to be done. Father God, thank you. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that we have something and someone completely trustworthy. It is 100%. Truth. In our world, tries to pull us in so many different directions. Know that you are our solid rock on which we can stand, our mighty fortress in a time of battle. Thank you, God. We've been sitting here contemplating what our next steps may be. Holy Spirit, continue to move among us, showing each and every one of us what that next step is for us. you meet each one in that next step. Jesus, it is our desire to spend time with you, to be with you, to hear from you, to interact with you, like you, transform our lives. And follow and do the kind of things that you do. You do that for each one here, I pray. May this week, week where we find ourselves spending time with you, we love you. We are so, so grateful for all you have done for us, Jesus. We are so grateful that as we walk through the darkness of our world, that we have one that sticks closer to than a brother, who's a light to our path and a lamp unto our feet. We go in the light. May we also reflect the light into this darkness where we go. I pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you for coming out today, and you are dismissed.